You're welcome to the house of God. And those of you who are worshiping with us for the very first time, could you introduce yourselves? Oh, you are welcome. Well, we welcome you, prayer warriors. We need prayer warriors. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't God good?
All the time.
God is good. God is good. We give him praise. Amen. We need prayer warriors here in Austin because it takes intercession to open up the heavens and see the things of God happen in the earth realm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we will read from verse 3. Colossians chapter 1. We will read from verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that there shall be an unveiling of the truth of your word through the Holy Spirit. There shall be an unveiling in the name of Jesus. We thank you for utterance. In Jesus' mighty name, enable me to speak as the oracles of God, the very oracles of God. Thank you, Lord. Holy Ghost, this is your time. Do your own deeds of power. Do your own deeds of power. Flow, touch lives. Bring illumination as we've already asked for. And we decree that Satan has no part of this in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. Glory, glory to God. Usually, you know, when we take the word of God, we have wonderful stories that, you know, we preach out of. And so we ignore every dot, every little thing. But perhaps we want to make it a habit to try and at least understand the whole book. And so we will start and even give little details of things that are usually ignored, just so that we can have a grasp. But I'm trusting the Lord and begin to pray about this. I don't think that we'll have the time to get into all the details here, but even over the internet, I believe the Lord is commissioning me to bring to the body of Christ the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we don't pick doctrines arbitrarily. And, you know, people teach the doctrines of men and there's no real wholeness, because when we pick from one place of the Word of God, and sometimes it seems to contradict, we are not able to have a whole view of the perspective that God wants for us. And so today we'll just take this little segment. But begin to pray for this, because it's a very powerful thing that I believe the Lord wants us to do, so that people can get onto the internet. And how will you get onto the internet and have an exposition of the entire New Testament? So you've heard about it, so pray about it. Pray that God will give the wisdom, God will give the resources. It's going to take resources. God will give the anointing and the power, the revelation, the insight, the strength, the health, the protection that it takes to do this. Here, Paul is giving thanks, and he's thanking the saints. He's thanking God for the saints at Colossae. Colossae was a church. Paul did not establish the church. It was Epaphras, and Epaphras would bring reports. But some heresy had sprung up, some wrong teaching. And so Paul's purpose is to teach about exactly who Christ is. Amen. And the, you know, the effect of the gospel and things like that. And hopefully we should get into that if we stay with the book. So Paul is thanking God and praising God for their faith, for their love, and the hope that they have through the gospel. Amen. So it must be important. Paul is thanking God for their faith, their love, and their hope. Amen. And Paul makes a puzzling statement because of the way we understand these things, that the faith and the love, they spring from this hope. Amen. And we will be talking about that, I believe, today. Verse 5, NIV, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored for you in heaven. The faith and the love, they both spring from the hope. You see, believers don't characteristically think about faith and love springing from hope, isn't it? We are not accustomed to think like that. But that is what Paul is saying, and we'll understand why. And it's very, very powerful when we begin to understand what is happening here. Paul is excited from the day he heard about their faith. He was really excited because faith for Paul was the principal thing for Christian existence, for Christian life, and so on. But notice something here about the way it describes a faith. Since we heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the love which you have towards all the saints, the vertical faith in Christ Jesus is related to the horizontal love for all the saints. There is a relationship between our relationship with Christ and what happens in the earth realm. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for all the saints. Our faith in the love in our Lord Jesus Christ and our love for all the saints. John the Apostle in the epistle of 1 John says that if we cannot love our brother, then we prove that, or we show that our love for God is false. How can you love God whom you have not seen if you don't have love one for another? Because the vertical and the horizontal, they are related. Our love for God, our love, our covenant love for one another springs from our love for God. So if love for God, if love for one another, the covenant love is not seen, most likely nothing is coming from above into our hearts. Covenant love. Faith. Faith. Is that word faith, it sums up the Christian gospel and the Christian life. In the book of Romans, you know, Paul, many times when he was arguing and debating with the Jews, his focus was on faith. In Romans chapter 4, we'll just look at two key passages to have an idea about this faith that Paul was excited about. Everybody say faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is trying to say that what is important is sheer faith in the power of God and in the grace of God over against Jewish activity of works. Did you know that today believers are not, to some extent, believers are not keen on faith. Believers still want to be active, to do something, to prove. Sometimes, you know, after a powerful time of ministry, people come and say, Dr. Oliver, it was powerful. I feel full. I'm excited. My faith has been charged. But what do I do? Well, there's nothing to do. The important thing is to have your faith charged. You just said it. They want to have something to do. maybe give 3 pennies to the poor and 1 to the rich, or whatever it is, rules. There is nothing wrong with the rules themselves, but it does not penetrate into the dimension of God. Are you in the book of Romans? Romans chapter 4. And let's read from verse 4. Romans chapter 4 from verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. The reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned as favor. What is this reward? The reward speaks about the benefits, the blessings. It speaks about end time blessings, even heavenly blessings. Amen. In fact, you know, all throughout the scripture, but the word reward has to do with something that God will give to you, whether, you know, this end time blessing or after this life. Somebody say reward. In the book of Matthew and chapter 5, verse 12. The word reward is used so many times. Let's just get these two examples. Jesus says, rejoice, the Sermon on the Mount, and be glad. That is, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What should be your attitude? Rejoice. And be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward. When you're persecuted, when people say false things, Jesus says that dance, rejoice, get excited, because something is being added to your account. Your heavenly account is increasing. Instead of being sad and having, you know, oh, look at what they're doing to me. Oh, look at all these things. I'm being persecuted. You're being persecuted for your lifestyle. You're being persecuted because you love the Lord. You're being persecuted because you're a prayer warrior. You're being persecuted because of your love for God. But Jesus said, rejoice, because great is your reward. Amen. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Say, ha-ha, devil. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. You're still in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, chapter 6. Yes, you are in 5. Just flip over to chapter 6. Verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So this reward comes from God. Reward from God. Now back to the book of Romans chapter 4. When we work, this business transactions, you have a contract. When you work, you must be paid. You understand? You must be paid. Now, Paul is saying here, to him that worketh that reward the benefits, the pay, the blessing is not reckoned of favor, but of debt. Something is reckoned in the sense that it is put into your account. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when we believe, something happens in the invisible realm. When we believe, your heavenly account increases. There's a blessing. There is a reward. Amen. So Paul is saying that the reward does not come. How much can you work to get a heavenly blessing? To what extent can you work to experience the righteousness of God? You can work on earth and get some earthly pay, but we cannot work enough to please God. Because to please God, it must be by faith. It's by faith that we please God. Amen. That's where the blessing is. We please God when we operate in faith. Glory to God. The scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a, oh my God, reward. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. By faith, we enter into the reward. And God's reward is always abundant. God's reward is always overflowing. God's reward is powerful. God's reward is unimaginable. God's reward is totally other. It's not of this world. Amen. It's by faith. It's by faith. Glory to God. It's by faith. Amen. So, let's back down to verse 11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though he had not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Verse 13. Are we in Romans chapter 4, verse 13? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Look at the reward that God gives to Abraham. The reward was that he would be the heir of the world. He moved in the world, in this earth, but God had reckoned to him his own righteousness and made him an heir. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed and not only not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The faith that Abraham demonstrated is the faith that is expected of us. The scripture says that they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What faith did Abraham demonstrate? God said, you see, God is going to come with an impossible thought. Because the promise is heavenly. You remember I said unimaginable. You don't see it and reason, oh no, oh how can it be? God is going to come with something extraordinary. God has a blessing for you. It is extraordinary. God has a blessing for you. I said it's extraordinary. Amen. He comes to Abraham and he says that, I will give you a son. I'll bless you. I'll give you a son. I'll give you a son. I'll bless you. I'll give you a son. And Abraham moved, no sign of a son. Every time God said, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. Abraham said, you've been saying this, but I don't see any sign of it. You know, the Lord grabbed him by the collar of his shirt and said, come. No, you won't find that written there. That's my own. Come. Count the stars if you can number them. Look heavenward. Amen. Our gaze must turn and look heavenward. Count the stars if you can number them. Abraham was seeing that somebody put these things in place. And God says, so shall thy seed be. Immediately Abraham believed and was reckoned to him for righteousness. He believed, the spirit realm changed, and something was added to his account. God's righteousness impacted his life. And from that moment, something changed in Abraham's life. Amen. And we are to demonstrate that faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Verse 17, this is what God told Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. When we come to God, we must know that he exists. We must know that God doesn't need anything to create. God creates out of nothing. God calls things into existence. So the things that God will promise you, he's calling them into existence. He calls the things that be not as though they were. He calls life into the barren womb. He calls Isaac to be a son, even when it looks impossible. He's the one who quickens the dead. When we stand before God, we are standing before one who has all power, all might, to do what he declares he's able to do. Amen. He believed God who quickens the dead. When something is dead, in human understanding, that's the end of it. But God quickens the dead. God quickens the dead. Situations that we give up on, no hope. It could be debt finances. It could be debt business. Even marriages, no hope for improvement. But God quickens the dead. Why do we come to a place of hopelessness? Because the way we process information may be erroneous. We process only earthly information. We don't factor in heavenly information. People talk about biases, and psychologists and other people talk about biases. Some of them even dare in their analysis to speak about the spirit of the age to come. Because when they have a what if scenario and to analyze that, they say, okay, let's, because of the uncertainty of the future, one of the scenarios for business analysis is called the spirit of the age to come. Exactly, it's from scripture. I said, whoa. And when you talk about the spirit of the age to come, sometimes believers cringe, oh my God. We have the spirit of the age to come. Not the they can't access it. The spirit of the age to come is for believers. Meanwhile, there's a whole system in the business world exactly called the spirit of the age to come. And they can hardly penetrate into the future. Because only God knows the future. Did you know that there's a certainty? And I hope I can touch on that. There's a certainty about the believer. Did you know that? Amen. When God cut the covenant with Abraham, then God began to reveal to him, God removed the veil of uncertainty. That's the spirit of the age to come. That's what businessmen are looking for. But you can't have it. Because it takes prophetic insight into the realm of hope, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. God removed the veil of uncertainty and began to tell him exactly. Now you've entered into the blessing. The land is yours. I'll bless you. Wealth, it will chase you. If you go, you err somewhere, the blessings will just flow. You're going to have a long life. And I can tell you what will happen 400 years after. Because the veil of uncertainty had been removed. It took Abraham a while to penetrate that. But when he stood before God, who quickeneth the dead? And calleth those things which be not as though they were, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, keep that in your spirit, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. That's all that he needed. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Amen. When the promise comes, it carries power, and we must trust God through the promises. God gives us something extraordinary through the power of the promise. It is not earthly. We mustn't